Today, I'd like to finish up what the Lord has given me to say on the compound names of God. And when I say compound names, I'm talking about where we find the names of God in such words as Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sitkanu, Jehovah Nissi. And we'll go through all of those and see what God has revealed of Himself by these compound names. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you as it was to me. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father, we lift up our hearts to Thee this day in gratitude for this time we've been able to spend together in the Word of God these past few days. We thank Thee for Thy Word that has been preserved for us, that we might study it, that the Spirit of God might teach us from it, that we might know Thee, we might know what pleases Thee, that we might walk in accordance with Thy truth, that our lives might be perfected, and that we would be sanctified, and walk before Thee in holiness and righteousness, and be a testimony then to those around us. We ask for journey mercies to all of those who depart this day and travel. We thank Thee for bringing them safely, and we pray You return them home safely. Meet every need that everyone has this day through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who supplies all of our need. I pray that this time will be spent and have profitability to it when we're finished. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. And while you're turning there, be mindful of the fact that this is not the actual first compound name. What we have to understand is that in the names of God, God is revealing Himself to us, or He's the God of self-revelation. We're privileged today because no other God has ever revealed Himself to mankind. All other gods are dead gods. They can't reveal themselves. If you talk to somebody today that has any other God beside the God of this Bible, what he knows about his God, he knows because somebody has told him what they know about that God from somebody they heard it from, but they never got any revelation from their God because he was dead. He couldn't speak to them. But we have the living God, the true God, and he has been pleased to reveal himself to us, to make himself known so that we don't worship an unknown God, but we worship a God and we know a God that has been pleased to reveal himself to us. And all of His eternal attributes, all of His character, it's found for us in the Word of God. What I want to do today with these compound names is to show you from the Old Testament that all these names that have Jehovah connected to them are fulfilled in the New Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no question when we study the Bible that the Jehovah revealed in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He is the Son of God. He's very God of very God. There is none beside Him. And He has revealed Himself. The compound names that we find throughout the Old Testament have no meaning today to you unless, as David talked yesterday about Jehovah Savior. If Jesus Christ is not Savior today, if He is not your Savior, then none of the other compound names can apply to you. Because they all issue out of the fact that Jesus Christ has redeemed you and you have a personal relationship with Him. I cannot claim any of these other names of God as my own until, first of all, I have been placed into Christ. By believing the gospel, and the Holy Spirit has quickened me and placed me into Christ and placed Christ into me and revealed to me that Jesus is Jehovah Savior. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Just keep your hands in Genesis 22 because I'm going to begin there shortly. And it said, "Behold, the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel." And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, we find recorded, "She shall bring forth a son. I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. As David pointed out so vividly yesterday morning concerning the title of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, either way, he is the one who saves. There is no salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other good news in all the universe except that Jesus Christ came into this world and took upon himself human flesh without sin and went to Calvary and gave his life as a sacrifice and a substitute for the elect of God, his people. And he reveals himself to them. And God's people hear God's word in God's time. And they believe it. And they receive it. And they become a son of God. "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." That was a prophecy in Joel chapter 2. Paul quotes the same passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that "if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Many today who profess to have Jesus as their Savior, and they confess it with their mouth, but with their heart they've never believed unto righteousness. They live as they want to." And this great perversion of the truth of the gospel abounds today in our land because God has been brought down to man's level. And so they make a profession of faith and they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, but they don't believe unto righteousness. And you and I today have no right to profess and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior unless we have believed unto righteousness and we go about and live according to the Word of God. A profession of Jesus Christ as Savior without a life of holiness to go along with it is no salvation. And I don't care how you read the Scriptures, you can't read it any other way. It must be a life lived in accordance with the Word of God. If God has given you a new nature, that new nature, by the fact that God has given it to you, then demands that you walk in righteousness and holiness. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." There is no difference between the Greek and the Jew, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is Jehovah Savior, and he must be that to you by a personal relationship, or what I have to say from this point on, you cannot claim. The problem also exists that while you cannot claim it, it's not a problem, the truth also exists that while you cannot claim it, you won't want to claim it. Because Jesus Christ won't mean anything to you if he's not your Savior and your Lord. So we come to Genesis chapter 22. And you know the account. This is where Abraham was tested by God to deliver up his only begotten son, Isaac. on the altar. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. This doesn't have so much to say what I've got to say, but in verse 3 I want you to notice one thing about Abraham's obedience. When God told him to do something, he did it. He didn't put it off till next week. And notice that word and, verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. When God reveals something to you from the Word of God that we are to obey, we ought to learn from this that we're not to put it off till tomorrow. If God wanted you to obey tomorrow, He'd tell you tomorrow. But if He tells you today, then expedite it. Do it immediately. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Well, this is the first compound title we see recorded in the Bible, Jehovah Jireh. And the definition is given to you right there, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. There's actually another connotation that goes with it, and it means this, and it doesn't harm the text: the Lord shall see and provide. The ram had already been provided, and he called it Jehovah Jireh because the Lord saw his need and provided the ram to take Isaac's place. Jehovah would see the need. He would provide the needed sacrifice. We find this in Abram's answer to the question of Isaac in verse 8. And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now you know that Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Abraham takes him up to offer him up. And when he comes down off the altar, the ram becomes the type of Christ, and Isaac becomes the type of the believer, in which the ram took Isaac's place. What is actually stated is something I think that too often we overlook, is what is said in verse 8, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What is actually stated, and which in type is Christ, he is saying here that God will provide himself the lamb. That Jesus Christ was going to be God's lamb. And God would provide himself as himself and for himself a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering had to be a sinless offering. It had to be without spot and without blemish. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills it perfectly, for He was without sin. In Him was no sin. He was pure and holy. And God did provide Himself. Remember that only God can provide that which will satisfy Himself. This was not something that man could devise. That's why all the inventions of man today to find a way to please God and to gain acceptance with God always must end in failure. Because God is the only one that can decide what will satisfy Him. And the only thing that would satisfy God was His only begotten Son, who was pure and holy. And so God will provide Himself, as Himself, and for Himself, a burnt offering. When we look today to the cross of Calvary, we see our Jehovah Jireh. God saw our need as sinners, and He provided Himself a sacrifice to meet our need at the cross of Calvary. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Romans 3:25 and 26. Before blessing could flow forth to men, the claims of divine holiness and justice must be met. It is so wonderfully true that Christ died for sinners. And that is one of the most glorious truths we could ever know. That Christ died for sinners. But we also must first realize before He died for sinners, He died for God. He died for God to declare His righteousness. And that's not usually taught today. In fact, it's rarely ever taught that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was for God to declare His righteousness before it was to be for sinners. Until God's holy, righteous character, His justice was satisfied, then the death of Christ for sinners could avail nothing. God was satisfied with the death of Christ. We read other passages of Scripture in the New Testament that bear out that Jesus Christ is the Jehovah Jireh of the New Testament. And that is that God looked upon our need and then He provided for it. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit. On the practical aspects of the name of Jehovah Jireh, we find it in the promises. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Whatever your need be today, God will provide it in Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ is Jehovah Jireh. The second title we encounter comes to us in Exodus chapter 15. This title has primarily to do with the nation of Israel. When you get the notes, it will benefit you very much to go back and read these in the context of the passage. I'm going to run out of time. I can see that already. So I'm not going to be able to read as much of these scriptures in their context as I would have liked. But this one primarily refers to the nation of Israel. It's found in Exodus 15, beginning in verse 23. "When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rophekah in the Hebrew. Jehovah Rophekah, the Lord that healeth thee. By their obedience, this is written, And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take away sickness from the midst of thee. Exodus 23:25. But then if they disobeyed, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we find this recorded. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 21, The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with a sword, with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Verse 27, The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with the emerods, with the scab, with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. I am the Lord that healeth thee, and I will put none of these diseases upon thee if you obey me. Well, we know in the New Testament that our Lord Jesus Christ went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. For he had healed many, inasmuch as they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. He was Jehovah that healeth. Now, there is a false teaching, I believe, today out here. We probably don't hear it very often. But there is that teaching that there's healing in the atonement. And I don't disagree with that. But I look at it differently than they teach it. Because what healing is in the atonement was for the disease of sin. That's the disease that afflicts all mankind. For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Jehovah, the Lord that healeth thee, heals us from the sin sickness of our the disease of our sin sickness, but I don't believe today it's for physical healing. Now, God does heal, but he doesn't do it through Benny Hinn. He does it as it pleases him. And so, we can see that our Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah Rophekah, for he is the one who takes away the disease of our sin sickness. The next one we encounter is in Exodus chapter 17. And I did this recently in Shalot, because when I did this study, there were a few things in this passage that God impressed me with, and we shared it when we had our study in Shalot. But we find in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. the one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady till the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. When Moses held up the rod of God in his hand, this banner was being displayed. Remember, when you come to this passage, that up till now, God had fought for Israel. They were to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's a picture of our justification. We do nothing to be justified. God does it all. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through the shedding of His blood, justified us. And the very fact that we are justified is proven by God in Romans 4:25 when it says He was raised again for our justification. We don't do anything to be justified. That's between God and Christ. And when God saw the blood, He passed over them. And when God sees the blood, He passes over us as if we had not sinned. But now in verse 8, Amalek comes. And the command is to go out and fight. And that shows us the need for sanctification. In sanctification, we have to fight. Amalek had lifted up his hand against Jehovah in that they fought with his covenant people, and Moses, as their mediator and intercessor, pleads with God for victory. We do not read that Joshua's hands were heavy in fighting, but Moses' hands were heavy in praying, which tells me the more spiritual any service is, the more we're apt to fail in it. No doubt it was a great encouragement to the people of Israel to see Joshua before them in the battle and Moses above them on top of the hill. So we see in Jehovah Nissi both Joshua, the captain of our salvation who fights our battles, and Moses on high, ever living to make intercession for us that our faith fail not. That's our banner. The captain of our salvation has justified us and now ascended to the right hand of the Father, ever lives to make intercession for us that our faith fail not. There's another thing I believe I see in this banner that's lifted up, and that is what we read in Psalms verse 4 of chapter 60. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. If you are a recipient today of the truth of God, then we have an obligation before God to display that banner. Whenever we're standing for the truth, we're standing under the banner of God. We're under Jehovah Nissi. And we're assured that His hands are never heavy, so we will always prevail. Have you ever spoke the truth to someone and it was not received? Never happened. Well, what do? Tuck your tail between your legs and say, I'm not doing that again? No, you take up your banner, Jehovah Nissi. Truth will conquer. And you continue to stand for the truth and to stand against the lie. And as long as you know, on the basis of the immutability of God who intercedes before the right hand of the Father for you, that you will always prevail. You may not see it in this life, but you will prevail. Christ, as our mediator and intercessor, has destroyed all of our enemies. But the battle still had to be fought. Joshua was down in the valley fighting the battle. Now it would be wonderful to have this conference go on a few more days and a few more months and a few more years, and we could all have this environment because the temptations are less when you're in a group. This is the mountaintop. And as we were leaving Maranatha one day, Dusty said, well, now you're going back to your depravity. And how true it is, when you get back in the battle, you find out your depravity. We need to understand fully this title of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Nissi. The battle has to be fought. We have to stand against the wiles of the devil, withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul did not write in 1 Timothy 6:11 when he wrote to Timothy and said, fight the good fight of faith. He didn't just idly put that in there. And if any of you believe that fighting or living the Christian life, the life of faith, is not a fight, then you're not very advanced in the battle. It is a fight. Most fights are ugly. But Paul said, fight the good fight. This is a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Everything you do in the realm of fighting the good fight of faith, remember that it's for your good, and it's for the good of our Lord Jesus Christ as you stand for the truth under the banner of Jehovah Nissi. The next one we find is in Exodus 31 and Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus 31, in Exodus 31, 13, it says, speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. I am Jehovah that doth sanctify you. And the same thing is recorded in Leviticus chapter 20. And turn over there because there are a few verses we want to look at there. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. This title in the Hebrew is Jehovah Mekadeshkem, Mekadeshkem. Mekadeshkem. That's just to show you I could pronounce it. And it means I am the Lord, or Jehovah, which doth sanctify you. In chapter 21 of Leviticus, verse 21, we know that God demanded an unblemished priest. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. In chapter 22, verse 32, God demanded an unblemished sacrifice. Chapter 22, verse 20. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Christ in the New Testament was such a priest and such a sacrifice. When Paul was writing in Hebrews and contrasting the earthly priests of the Levitical priesthood, he said, but this man didn't need to offer sacrifice for himself. He had no reason to go to the laver to cleanse himself before he went to the Holy of Holies. He was without spot and without blemish. He was such an high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Peter writes about him, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I believe there are two aspects to sanctification. One is to be consecrated or set apart, and the other is to be cleansed. And both of them are done in Christ. In John 17, 19, Christ said, and for their sakes, speaking to about the 11, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, when Christ said, I sanctify myself, he's not saying that he needed cleansing. He set himself apart as the Holy One of God, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The truth is what was going to set them apart. Is it not today the truth that sets you apart from the lie, sets you apart from the world? You're to be consecrated and set apart, and you're done in Christ. That is done in Christ. For we read in Hebrews 2:11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Christ is made unto us sanctification. That is, by being one with Christ. Because he has set himself apart, when he redeems us, he sets us apart in himself. The second aspect of sanctification is that he cleanses us from our daily defilement of the word, which was set forth in type in John chapter 13 when our Lord washed the disciples' feet. You remember when he came to Peter, Peter says, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Christ said to Peter, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." So Peter, he just swings a pendulum all the way to the other side and he says, "Not my feet only, wash my whole body." In other words, I want to be all sanctified. Well, the Lord said to him, "He that is washed need not to be washed again." In other words, he that is justified need not to be justified again. But his walk will be defiled and he needs his feet cleansed. His walk needs to be cleansed. And that's what the washing of the water of the Word is that we read in Ephesians chapter 5. That's the other aspect of our cleansing. "And that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." Jehovah Mekadeshkum, I the Lord that do sanctify you. The next title we incur is over in Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6. Story of Gideon being called by God to do something. Without reading the entire passage, verse 12, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And so we read down further in verse 21. "And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. There arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abarazites." To know exactly what this title means in all of its fullness, we have to understand something about God, and that is, He is holy. And when Moses, back in Exodus chapter 33, asked to see the glory of God, God said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." No man could see God and live. God's too holy. He's too pure. Paul writes about it and says that he dwells in light which no man can approach unto. And so when Gideon realizes in verse 22 that it was an angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face," he was afraid he would die. This is all throughout the history of Israel. You remember at Mount Sinai, they started to get a little too close. And God said, "You know, I've set a bounds. If they get any closer, they're going to die." Because God was a consuming fire. He was a holy God. Well, this is what the setting is here with Gideon, because he had realized he had seen God, or the face of God, and he was afraid he was going to die. But the Lord answers him in verse 23, and he says, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." And so Gideon builds the altar and calls it Jehovah Shalom, a sign of God speaking peace to me. Well, we know today that God is a holy God. He's immutable. He hasn't changed. He's still that holy God. He's as righteous as he ever was righteous. He's as holy as he ever was holy. He's as a consuming fire as he ever was a consuming fire. But mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, Psalms 85:10. Because of the incarnation and sacrifice of Christ, we behold God in Christ. We can approach a holy God today through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made peace with God for us. He is our peace. Ephesians tells us that. For he is our peace. Colossians tells us, 1:10, in having made peace through the blood of his cross. We behold the glory of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We can approach a holy God today because peace has been made. Our Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that he was the peace of God. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Peter in Acts 10 said the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Those are sweet words, for he is our peace. We could never stand before a holy God if we did not have a Jehovah Shalom, if we did not have a Lord Jesus Christ who had made peace with God for us. Now there is peace with God, that's settled in our justification, but there's the peace of God that comes from understanding that we have peace with God. We have the peace of God because we have peace with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the peace of God. That's one of his titles. And he's also the God of peace. Our God today is approachable for us because we have peace with God. Truth, mercy and truth met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And they did that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Shalom. Be thankful today that you can approach a holy God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The next one we find is in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. Jeremiah 23, 6. Beginning in verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The reason the Old Testament saints could not approach God without the sacrifice of the lambs and the animals was because they had no righteousness. And their sin had to be covered through the priest. And the offering of that sacrifice, then their sins were covered. But they still didn't approach God because there was only one man out of one tribe, out of one nation, that once a year could approach God. But because the Lord is our righteousness today, we can approach God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ shall make his people righteous. Jehovah is both righteous and giveth his people his righteousness. By making satisfaction to the justice of God for the sin of man, he's brought in an everlasting righteousness. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, much more than they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in one, in life by one, Jesus Christ. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. He is our righteousness, and when it is imputed to us, we are justified, acquitted, and accepted. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." He's made unto us righteousness. "For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Is it any wonder then when Paul was writing in Philippians that he said that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's only one availing righteousness today for you, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because you are in him as a redeemed sinner, he is your righteousness. You are righteous because you are in him. Well, I've got to move on because I got too much to say for what time I got left. The next one, lastly, is in, not lastly, but the next one is in the last verse of the book of Ezekiel. Last had to be in there somewhere. The last verse of the book of Ezekiel. And we remember back in the Old Testament that the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 4, when Eli's daughter-in-law was giving birth to a son, she died, but before she died, she named it Ichabod, because the Philistines had taken the ark, and the glory of the Lord had departed. Israel was without a priest. Eli died, his two sons were killed, and she gave birth to this son. Well, in Ezekiel's writing and prophecy here, he's writing about the time when the temple would be rebuilt and when God again would come down and fill the temple. And he said in verse 35, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, "The Lord is there." Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Ezekiel 48:35. The Lord is present. This is said of Jerusalem. From that day is the restoration of his people, reestablishing their worship of God. God's presence would be there among the captives when they returned. And the glory of the Lord... I'm sorry, I missed... Just hang on a minute. I saw a typo and it bothered me. Ezekiel receives the vision of the glory of God of Israel returning. "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east." Verse 2, "The glory of the Lord came into the house." Verse 4, "And I will dwell in the midst of them forever." Verse 9, "As in the tabernacle of grace and in the temple of glory, all was perfection because all was divine. And so it will be in the future temple, for Jehovah will be present there." Our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That began, I believe, what will be the literal fulfillment. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." We know it today not by the Shekinah glory, but the very fact that the Spirit of God indwells each of us. And when we come to the revelation of the new man, we read, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." "The fullness of him that filleth all in all. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, you might be filled with all the fullness of God, and you are complete in him." Now we have to back up to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I skip this for a reason, which will be unknown to you, but I did skip it for a reason. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. And this is the great prophecy to David, or promise to David, that God would of his loins sit one upon the throne of Israel forever. And in chapter 7, verse 26, "Let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee." For thou, Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. O Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, S-A-B-A-O-T-H. You see it in the New Testament, in Romans, and in James. The host of heaven. Jehovah is the host of heaven. This is much like the Most High God. All the nations had their gods, and they knew there was a supreme being. All the nations had all kind of hosts. And it's written in 2 Kings 14:16, the host of heaven. You remember when Elisha's servant saw all the hosts encamped around him? And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And what did he see? He saw the Lord of hosts encamped around them. This name has primarily to do with Israel, because it suggests the captain or the defender of the hosts of Israel. When David is writing the 24th Psalm, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. It's in the prophets, especially those who most keenly felt the failure of Israel in the Promised Land, that this name meets us constantly. 80 times in the book of Jeremiah. Because when Israel has failed and is divided and in peril of being led captive out of the land, this name is the one which the prophets turn for comfort and deliverance. Israel must discover there is no other helper for them except God. God is and must ever be sufficient for them. This name finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. For it was as the Lord of hosts that he bruised the serpent's head. It is as the Lord of hosts that he conquered sin and death and hell. It is as the Lord of hosts and the head of the body that he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It is as the Lord of hosts that you can claim the promise today that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Time's getting very close, so go to the 23rd Psalm. When David was doing the Psalm study yesterday, he said that most of all people are acquainted with the Psalms. And I just looked over and said to Ann, at least the 23rd anyway. You always hear it at funerals. And this actually, the Lord is my shepherd, is Jehovah Roi, R-O-I, Roi. And the meaning is the Lord who watches over me. It's used over and over in God's relationship to Israel. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Paul writes about him in Hebrews 13, and he says he is the great shepherd of the sheep. Peter writes about him in 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, of all these titles that we have gone through today, David uses them all in the 23rd Psalm. So I want to go through this with you in closing and show you how David used the names of God. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Roi, the one who watches over me. I shall not want, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees and provides. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Jehovah Shalom, my peace. He restoreth my soul. Jehovah Rophekah, the Lord that healeth thee. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord our righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, who defeats all my enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jehovah Mekadeshkem, the Lord who has sanctified me. Well, you can see how all those names are used there. God is revealing himself through these names. If God hadn't revealed himself through these names, how would we know that God could provide for us? How would we know that God could heal our sin sickness? How could we know that God is a banner over us when we speak the truth and when we need the captain of our salvation to fight for us? How would we know that God is our peace, or that we have peace with God? Because God's revealing himself, and we see all these names together, we find something of God as he reveals himself in all of his eternal attributes. There are 196 names of God in the Old Testament, and every one is a name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we know them, they reveal something to us which we never knew before. Every one of them have to do with a different facet of the matchless person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that Paul could say, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Most people are content to know the Lord as Jesus or as Christ, and that's as far as they ever go. Well, God grant us to say with Paul that I may know him. What is your need today? Whatever it is, Christ meets all the need of all his people by whatever your need is. He is our sacrifice, the provision for our need. He is our healer. He's our righteousness, our sanctification, our peace. He is present within us, for he lives in us. Christ is altogether lovely. He's fairer than the children of men. Psalm 45. Christ is all in all to his people. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Christ is all. Whatever you have a need today, go to him, for Christ will meet that need. He is God's provision for all of our need. Our Father, we thank thee again for this conference, for the privilege of being here together as fellow believers to be edified, to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ, to lift him up. And I pray that we will have been strengthened by the truths that have been presented in this conference, that we will not walk out the door today and forget everything that was taught, but we'll meditate, we'll study, and we'll desire more and more that we might know thee, and that thou wilt draw us together closer to thyself, that we might have a greater love for thee, and that we might walk worthy of our calling. Again, we pray, journey mercies for those who travel. And in all things, may we give our Lord Jesus Christ the preeminence. It's in his name we pray. Amen.